Tiens, it's really great to have you here. Tiens is really he's a lover of good shoes, good coffee, and great theology. So it's a good guy to have around, and especially it's a great guy to go on mission with. I was privileged enough to go on mission with him just a couple of months back. But Tiens is our regional pastor, for those of you that do not know, and he's a great study of the word and of that which we do in our Christian walk. So he's a great guy to listen and learn from, and we're privileged enough to have him here. Tiens, bye, donkey.
Hello, everyone. Good to be with you again. Hopefully I don't like things in those order. Shoes, coffee, and then theology. That might be a bit of an issue, right? My wife needs to fit in there somewhere as well. But it's great to be with you again. This morning I actually want to ask a very simple question and sort of give quite a simple sort of message around that. And that is just the very simple question of what sets us apart as believers? What makes us different, in other words? If you have to put somebody that follows Jesus and somebody that doesn't follow Jesus next to one another, what would the difference be? Now, each one of us, we've got our stories, right? How we came to follow Jesus. In my case, I was quite a young boy. I think I was about 8, 9 years old. Sabi, how old is that? Where's the teachers? 8. Hallelujah. And Billy Graham actually came to South Africa. It was somewhere in the 80s. I don't know if some of you perhaps remember that. And he came to South Africa. He was preaching, and we listened. We watched it on the television. Sitting there in Upington as a small boy, and he made an altar call. And the altar call was this: if you want to follow Jesus, and you're not here tonight, you're watching this over television, walk to the television. I'm probably the only person in the history of the world that got saved by walking to the television, right? Most people get saved walking away from the television. But I walked to the television. I'm first sort of you're quite a young boy. You want to make sure that your mom also thinks you're cool or something like that. I don't know. So I waited till her eyes were closed, and I sort of stretched. The next thing, I was standing next to the television. I got saved. Now, each one of us, we've got stories like that, right? And then you start in this process of following Jesus, becoming more like Jesus. But I tell you what, after a while you do ask yourself a question: so what is it that makes me different, or makes us different? And, the moment you start asking that question, it actually opens a can of worms. Because what makes me different, is it because that I'm so much better than the person standing next to me? Now, hopefully, you do get better as a person from where you were. Hallelujah. All right? But can I honestly stand next to another person and say, I'm better than you. I've got better character. I've got better moral values. And yes, hopefully, you're growing. But is that really the essence of what sets us apart? And I would argue, no. Is it that I'm able to do so much more than the person sitting next to me? And hopefully, as you grow as a Christian, you really tap into the supernatural realm of what God is able to do. And we've got tremendous testimonies, and thank God for the testimonies this morning. Thank God for the testimonies last week. And certainly we grow in that, and certainly we experience that, and that is good. But is it always the case that you're sitting next to a colleague of yours that might not be following Jesus, and you are able to do so much more than what that person is able to do? And again, I would argue the essence of that is no. Is it a case that we always know what to say and how to say it? And again, I would argue, no, that's not the essence. Hopefully, we're growing that. Now, allow me this morning just to quickly run through the lives of three people in the Bible that is divided by centuries even, by different genders. They come from different cultural backgrounds, but different people. But let's look at the lessons of their lives. And there's just something very simple and easy that I want to say this morning in a very complicated way, obviously. That's what I get paid for. The first person that I'd like to look at is a guy called Moses. Now, the thing about Moses is that Moses actually did everything that he could to disqualify himself. Now, we all know the story. I see the story is getting very popular these days again. It's on the movies. Everyone is making a big furore about it. I haven't seen the movie, so can't really comment on that. But Moses, I think it's fair to say that Moses is the second most important figure in history after Jesus, of course. I think I can make quite a case for that, not just from a religious point of view, not just from a Judeo-Christian sort of point of view, but from a historical point of view. I can make quite a good case that he's the second most important person in history. Now, we might know the story about Moses, but let me just rehash that for you for a moment. First off, we must realize that Moses was the least likely person, actually, to do something. He was born of a Hebrew, so it was people enslaved for 400 years. 400 years is a long time, isn't it? I mean, 400 years is longer than the history of South Africa. I mean, the first ancestor, the first Jacobs, we can trace that came to South Africa, in 1688. That is less than 400 years ago. For 400 years, these people are enslaved, least likely person to sort of become a world figure. And then what does he do? He murders somebody. Now, we know the story, but we don't think about this. Think about that for a moment. This guy is a murderer. And not just a murderer, he's a coward. Think about that. If somebody comes to me and say, Tiens, I did something terrible, I killed somebody. Whoa. First, I'm just going to get some coffee for myself before we take that one further. I'm going to phone a friend. I'm going to pray and fast for 3 days. I mean, that's going to be a rough one, right? But what is my advice going to be? It's real simple. Hand yourself over. Do what is right. Am I wrong here? No, do what is right. What did he do? He fled. He was a coward. He didn't face the music. I mean, if we had to pick the second most influential person in history, would you pick a murderer? I wouldn't. I mean, for crying out loud. Say this morning we decide we're going to plant a church. Where are we going to plant a church? Retief? Swellendam. Yes, Swellendam is a nice place. Good people. I concur with that. So who are we picking? Yes, candidate A, candidate B, candidate C. They're going to go and plant the church for us. Oops, candidate A, you know what? He killed somebody. Okay, scrap. All right? I mean, are we going to sit? No. Here's a guy that did everything that he could to disqualify himself. He didn't have better morals than anyone else. He killed somebody. He was a coward. For 40 years, he lived in the desert. And you know what? I want to argue that he actually lost his faith in those 40 years. Now, I can't say that for sure, but let me tell you why I think that. First off, when he meets God, it's a burning bush experience. I'll give him that. That's a rough one. All right? I'm pretty sure it happened 4,000 years ago, because if it happened today, somebody would put it on YouTube. I'm pretty sure about that. But when he meets with God, what happens? He doesn't even know God. Who are you? He doesn't know God. He's got no frame of reference for God. I'll give him that one, but you know what? The biblical narrative goes on and tells us a story that as he's going to Israel, what happens with him? Or as he's going to Egypt, sorry. What happens with him? God seeks out to kill him. You know that story? Remember that story? Go and read the biblical narrative again. Now let me tell you this. The Bible is very clear, and from my personal experience, it's very clear that God is patient and long-suffering. You know that colleague that you sometimes want to elbow drop? That neighbor that you accidentally want to roundhouse kick? You know? Imagine you... Now we're not long-suffering and patient. I don't know about you. I'm not. Don't ask my wife. I'm not. I promise you. Take my word for it this morning. But God is long-suffering and patient. How much must you irritate God that he wants to kill you? This is Moses. All right? His wife probably deserves the biggest medal of all. I mean, here's a guy. And you know why God didn't wanted to kill him? God wanted to kill him because he didn't circumcise his son. Now, in those days, that was the least of the least that you could do if you followed God. It's like if you say you're a Christian, you at least own a Bible that you can put on the coffee table. That is at least the least of a least of a least of a least that you could do. And in those days, that was the least of the least of the very least of the very beginning of what you could do if you followed God and didn't even do that. You see, I would argue, but here's a guy that's a murderer. Here's a guy that's a coward. Here's a guy that lived for 40 years apart from everything that he knew. And I think in those 40 years, he left God. Now, I can't say that for sure, but I'm pretty sure this is a scenario that we're facing here with. And yet, he became the second most important figure in history. What is it that sets Moses apart? And I would say a glimpse of that, very well-known verse. If you look at Exodus 33, verse 16, it says, "How will anyone know that you look favorably upon me. Favorably, that is the idea of grace, that you care for me, that you have favor for me that I don't deserve. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us set your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. Are we different because we're better? You know what? Left to my own devices, I can honestly say I'm no better than anyone. What makes us different? Very simple. What makes us different is God is with us. And I tell you what, this is how we start off often, isn't it? This is how we start off. The realization, the understanding that God is with me here now. It's that connection, it's that moment of a revelation of God and the presence of God, and it's so real and it's so tangible, and there's a before and an after. You know, it's like what Jesus says to Nicodemus that comes to him and says, you must be born again. You can also translate that born from above. That's that moment that is a new birth, that is so different, that is so spiritual, that in that moment you enter the realm of the kingdom of God. And you realize that there's a presence that's with you, that's always been with you, but now you are aware of it. Now you connect with it. Now you have a relationship. Now you are born anew and born from above. And all of us, we start off with that, or at least you should start off with that. You might grow up in a Christian home like I did. I have a privilege of having tremendous parents, but that comes at moment of a connection between us and God. And what sets us apart is simply and purely this thing: I am no better, but God is with me. God is with me. But here's the thing. What easily can happen is, as the years progress, as we go on, that this becomes the least precious commodity to us. And that Christianity becomes all about doing certain things and all about being perfect enough. And I tell you what, being a pastor for quite a while, I realize that the burden of people to appear perfect is huge in church. It's huge. But yes, a freeing word to you. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm not going to heaven because I've got this perfect smile. All right? Because I've got the perfect moral values. Because I live perfectly in Christ. Because it was left to that, I would not go to heaven. I'm not good enough. I've never been good enough. I never will be good enough. But what sets me apart, now I'm not saying that morality is not important, it is important. I'm saying that moral values and growing to be a better person is not important. Of course it's important. But that's not the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. And you know what? We so easily enter that place of bartering with God. Give me this because I did that. Give me this because I've grown in such a way. Give me this because I have that anointing or whatever it may be. And that is not the essence of that. See, what sets us apart is simply this: God is with us. God is with us. And you know, we wait for the perfect environment. We wait for the perfect work. We wait for the perfect salary. We wait for the perfect relationship. We wait for the perfect family. We wait for the perfect church. We wait for the perfect country. We wait for the perfect economic environment. We wait for the perfect Facebook post. We wait for everything that we might deem to be perfect, because before we feel that we now have arrived. But here's the thing of the story of all three of these people. These people are not perfect. They're not in a perfect position. But you know what? God did mighty things through them, because God was with them. See, what sets me apart is simply this: God is with me. You know, after all these years of being a pastor, I look back on my life and I think, how did the church grow? How did all these miraculous things happen? And I look at myself and I realize I didn't have a clue, and I still don't have a clue. It's not what you want to hear from a pastor, right? What you want to hear is the vision, ABC. What you want to hear is a plan, DEF, right? You want the person that knows it, and I tell you what, I don't have a clue. But this I know: God is with me. And this I know: God is with us. See, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. I don't have to wait for a perfect environment to have that. That I have already, and that is what I hold on to, and that is what changes everything. Now, what does it mean when we say the presence of God? I would simply say the easiest way of knowing that you are living in the presence of God, that you are experiencing the presence of God, that the presence of God is a reality to you. Exodus 33 verse 11, inside the tent of meeting, now it's the presence of God. God would come upon this area, this place geographically and meet with people. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Afterwards, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. You know, the easiest way of understanding or the easiest way of knowing that we are walking in the presence of God is if you are able to hear His voice. Now, that seems very abstract as well, isn't it? How do we hear His voice? And you know what? There's many ways in which God speaks. There's the Bible. There's prayer. There's other people saying prophetic things to us. There's impressions, dreams, visions. So many ways in which God speaks with us. But it's a living relationship in which we're able to hear what God is actually saying to us. Now, if you're treasuring the presence of God, you will hear the voice of God and you will grow in that. This is the most precious thing that we have, people. That is more important than our bank balance. That's more important than the degrees we have. That's more important than the career we have, because it's the origin of all things life-giving. I'm just saying something very simple here this morning. Can I hear the voice of God? Is God speaking to me? You know, we might start off like that, but pretty soon it becomes something else. Pretty soon it becomes a ritual. Pretty soon it becomes something that I observe. Pretty soon it becomes a moral code. And I would argue, that for much of Christianity, it becomes a life philosophy. It's something that I do. And yes, what you do is important. So I'm not arguing the opposite. What you do is important, but that's not the essence of it. The essence of that is always the burning bush, God speaking. And you know what? When God speaks, sometimes He says things that I don't want to hear, by the way. Let me just say that as well. And I think that's why we're so cautious of it. Moses didn't want to hear that. He's an 80-year-old guy. He's trying to figure out how he's going to preserve the rest of his pension. Here's a guy that's left everything behind. Here's a guy that adopted a different way of life. God speaks of him and says, you must go back. I've heard the prayers of my people. You must go back. And what does he say? God, they're not going to respect me. And God says, no, they will. I'm not eloquent enough. Okay, you're standing in front of a burning bush. Who cares about eloquence, right? I mean, come on, he got the party trick of all ages, a staff that turns into a snake and all kinds of stuff. I mean, who needs eloquence if you've got that stuff, right? I mean, if I threw the mic down this morning and it turns into a snake, first off, everyone out of the hall. Second off, I mean, no more words needed, right? That is a short sermon, short and to the point, powerful, let's go home, all right? Who needs eloquence? All right, then finally Moses says, no, I won't go. And then again, the Bible says God's anger was kindled against him. He was an irritating guy. Here's one. If you think you've got a tough colleague, you don't have Moses. I promise you that. You don't have Moses yet. You know, sometimes, I'm just saying that as a disclaimer. Because the problem is often we want to hear the voice of God that is so linked to what makes me special. And you know what? If you want to hear the voice of God, you must have a concern for the heart of God. There's a difference between the two. Have you ever had a friend that just wants to talk about themselves? You go like, oh, that's a rough day. All my pets died. My house got burnt. I lost my job. And then the friend says, yes, but you know what? It's so amazing. 50 people like my Facebook page. And then, you know, you don't want a friend like that just talks about themselves, right? Am I right? You want somebody that can share your heart as well, right? And when we say that Moses was a friend of God, that God spoke to him face to face, there's an element of what is the heart of God. What is on God's heart? If you want to hear God's voice, you must be concerned about what's on God's heart. What's on God's heart for Tableview? What's on God's heart for your neighbor? What's on God's heart for your spouse, for your family? And if we ask that question, we're on a safe road. That is the most precious thing we have, God's presence. And God's presence is known by God's voice. Now let's go into the second person. So I'm arguing this morning what sets us apart, what makes us different. And I would say what makes us different is purely this God is with us. And we know that God is with us because God speaks to us. Now, the second person I'd like to look at is Elizabeth, quite a bit later. And Elizabeth, we know the story as well. She was the wife of Zechariah, the parents of John the Baptist. They were priests, both of them from priestly lineage. There were a lot of priests in those days. There were probably about 200,000 priests in the whole of Judea. There were so many priests that they all couldn't find space for them to do things. Too many priests. So what they would do is they would have a lottery, right? They would draw lots, and then it would be decided, when do you go to the temple during religious festivals? And you might, you know, if you had to look at the odds, you might once a year do something in the temple. I don't know what you did the rest of the time, but you might once a year go to the temple. And then even then, there would be lots of what you would do on the temple. Now, the temple is quite busy during religious festivals, especially during Passover. Huge amount of people would come to Jerusalem. The Temple Mount itself was rebuilt and made larger to accommodate all the people. About 150,000 people would go during Passover, be on the Temple Mount itself. I mean, that's about, what, twice, three times as big as Newlands, amount of people that gathered together. And during this one time, Zechariah was chosen to serve in the holy place. Only a few priests would go in there at the time. Your lot would be drawn to go to the temple, and then your lot would be drawn to be in the holy place. This is once in a lifetime. This was the highlight of his career. That's what I'm trying to say. Now, here is godly people, the priests, they couldn't have children. And in those days, if you couldn't have a child, it was seen that God has cursed you. Can I just put it very simply? In those days, it was simply seen as that. And here he goes into the most holy place. And what happens? The angel Gabriel appears to him. Now, I don't know if anyone of you had that experience. Angel Gabriel appearing to you. Angel Gabriel appears to him and says, you will have a son. He will do amazing things. What happens? Highlight of his career? The angel Gabriel appears to him. Now, I'm not talking about a WhatsApp sent by an aunt. Right? I'm not talking about an email sent from a dodgy source promising you millions from, you know, inheriting something from somebody. All right? I'm talking about the angel Gabriel. I'm talking about shock and awe. I'm talking about, you know, and what is surprising about it, Zechariah doesn't believe the angel. I mean, like, the amazing thing that he says to him is that you will have a son. It's like, really? I mean, really? Is that really what is so difficult for you to believe in that moment? See, here we're looking at people that can't do a certain thing, that can't have children, and yet God is with them. Yet God is with them. Now, I'm progressing with this in some way. Look at what Elizabeth says. Now, Mary comes. Mary was a family of hers. Mary was considerably younger than her. That stage, Mary probably about 16, 17. That's sort of an estimate. We're guessing, right? So young girl, hasn't really, I almost want to say, haven't really started with life yet, all right? So Elizabeth, she's advanced in years. Now something miraculous happens. All right, now listen to this. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? Mary responded, oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One is holy and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones, has brought down the princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel, remember to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abram, and to his children forever. Now, why am I putting that? Again, remember, what is the central point that I'm arguing here is what makes us different, and what makes us different is purely the presence of God. These people, Moses didn't have a character, and yet God did something amazing. These people were unable to do many things. They were unbelieving. even though we're priests. Couldn't have children, so we're seen as cursed. And yet God raised up through them the most powerful prophets of the Old Testament or Old Testament era, in the words of Jesus, who was John the Baptist. Now, remember what we said about the presence of God is hearing the voice of God. But then, of course, that opens the question of how do I hear the voice of God? Now, I'm not going to get into the mechanics of it, but let's look at a bit of a heart attitude here, which I think is actually the main thing. Look, if you don't read your Bible, you're going to struggle hearing the voice of God. It's just simple. If you don't pray well, you're going to struggle hearing the voice of God, obvious. But the heart attitude, I would argue, is very important as well. And we can learn something here from them. Now, remember, think about it in this way. Here, Elizabeth now comes. Something tremendously miraculous has happened, and everyone is aware of it. And everyone must be saying, what's going to happen to this boy? The angel Gabriel appeared and said, this boy will be the man. All right? This is a miracle. This is not like, oh yeah, it's a miracle. They're too old, they can't have children, they're going to have a child. The angel Gabriel appeared. It's going to be a prophet. It's amazing. Now what happens? Her family member appears, Mary. Mary is a young girl who's engaged. Now, we have a privilege of 2,000 years of history here that we can look back and we used to sit and think. But think about it in their situation. A close family member comes, 16 years old, engaged, and she says, I'm pregnant. Coffee time. And not only she's pregnant, who did it? God. Whoa. Coffee, and then we phone the pastor. All right? But look at Elizabeth. In that moment, she looks at Mary. And she celebrates Mary. And she celebrates the child of Mary. Now, let me tell you this. Please correct me. I have never heard these words coming from a mum. Please help me here now if you've ever heard this. A mum looking at somebody else's child and going, your child will be so much better than my child. Have you ever heard that? Ever? I've never heard that. Is that not amazing? This is the one thing, it seems to me, this is the one thing I've been waiting for forever. This is a moment that God comes through for me. This is a moment of miracle. This is a moment, life-defining, your son will be the man. And then she meets a family member under dodgy circumstances. She's engaged, but she's pregnant, and God did this. And in that moment, she could look beyond all of that. She could look beyond her own moment in the sun. She could look beyond what she didn't expect to hear. Yeah, you're engaged, but you're pregnant. And she could see the hand of God. And in that moment, Mary is more important than her. No competition. You see, this for me is the essence of humility. And this whole, what Mary is speaking here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is about the contrast of pride and humility. And here's the thing. God answers the humble. If you want to hear the voice of God, humility is important. Because humility is that place where you make space for God to speak. The opposite to that is pride. And pride is simply a place of competition. I must be better than you. I must be better than you. I am more important than you. Now, you might be sitting here this morning. You might say, you know, I'm not a competitive person. I'm not that type of person that if my colleague runs, a 3 minute, 1 kilometer, then I must go out tonight and run it in 2 minutes and 59. I'm not that type of person. You know, if somebody's got 60 likes on Facebook, I must have a tremendous post with my supper that's going to get 61 likes. You know, I'm not that type of person. I'm not that comparative. But let me tell you what's a form of that easily ensnares all of us is comparison. Comparison. You know, I find that it's very rare that people are actually content with what they have. If only I have that. The grass is always greener on the other side. That is a form of competition. I must always have more. Now, I'm not saying you are bound where you are and you're destined to be where you are forever, but I'm talking about a heart that is open enough to see other people and open enough to hear what is really in the heart of God. A heart that is, in a certain sense, forgetful about yourself. You know, humility is not to think less of yourself. It's not to look at yourself and to go like, I am such a worm. I am, you know, the wormiest of the worms. I am lower than everything of sea creatures on the bottom of the ocean. You know? That is not humility. Usually a person that says that wants a bit of attention. No, you're not that. You're not the wormiest of the worms. You're the king of worms. All right? You're better than that. No. Humility is not to think less of yourself. Humility has got a certain forgetfulness. I am not that important. There are more important things out there. I'm not the sun and the moon and the center of the universe. My life is not the black hole that's made of, you know, that makes up the center of the universe that sucks everything. I'm not that important. I can focus on something else. I can give somebody else a moment in the sun. And you know, somebody that's humble has got ability to celebrate somebody else very easily. That is a test. How easily do you celebrate somebody else? And how easily do you get sucked into your own concerns, your own things? It's not because you are not important. You are important. But guess what? We're in the Father's world. It means that God cares for you. You don't have to be obsessed about yourself because God is already obsessed about you. You can be forgetful about yourself because God never forgets you. And humility is a key because God is a God of the humble. God is a God that answers the prayers of the humble. Here we find the two mightiest men born, John the Baptist, Jesus. And who does God pick? A barren woman and a peasantry girl. Really? That's not somebody I would pick. I'd pick the royal family, Prince George. That looks good. Right? That's what we pick. That looks very good in my huisgenoot. Amen. Engaged girl, not yet married. That does not look good in my huisgenoot. Oh, it does. Now, it sells huisgenoot. It sells it. All right, but it doesn't look good. Anyway. The presence of God is what sets us apart. The presence of God means that we can hear the voice of God. Hearing the voice of God is really linked to humility of heart. Lastly, Timothy. I'm going to end there. You'll be glad to know. Timothy, the timid. Yes, I couldn't help myself. Timothy, we don't know. We know a couple of things about Timothy, a lot of things we don't know about him. We know who his mother, we know who his grandmother is. He was obviously an important figure in the early church. He had a close relationship with Paul. He became a leader of a church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a very important city center, but became a very important church as well. He was killed around about 90 years after Christ. He was killed by people throwing him with rocks. All right, so that's a bit of a hard way to go. What do we know about him as a person? Well, like I said, we know his mother, his grandmother. We don't know his father. His father is never mentioned. But we do know that he was never circumcised. Which is to say, either he was illegitimate or his father was a Gentile. But you know what that meant? It meant that he could never participate in the Jewish community. If you are a man and you are not circumcised, you're not welcome. Now, Paul writes to this guy and he says to him, don't let people belittle you. You know why I said it? Because people belittled him. Here's a guy that's easily intimidated because he is used to be rejected, I would say. And you know what? He was an intimidating place. Ephesus, if we go and read the book of Acts, we find that Ephesus is a place where people sort of gang up on Paul, large crowds gather, and they shout at Paul, great is Artemis of Ephesus, which Artemis was sort of a chief deity that people worshipped, the idol that they worshipped in those days. And we know from sort of background, what probably happened is that once a year they had a big festival for Artemis where people would come together in the theater. The theater could take 15,000 to 20,000 people. And there they would celebrate Artemis in different ways. And that was probably the place where they screamed at Paul. Now imagine that, 20,000 15,000 to 20,000 people screaming at you. It's an intimidating place. And here's a guy that's easily intimidated. You know what? We're not different because we are so utterly bold by ourselves, because we always know what to say by ourselves, because we are so strong and powerful by ourselves. Timothy, a lot of people obviously say Timothy was quite young, because Paul does say, don't let people look down on you because of your youth. But here's the thing, if you look at the Greek word there, it's a bit of a dodge. It's hard to say what that word means. It means literally how it was applied. It was a man of an age of being able to join the military up to 40 years old. So what was he? Was he 16 years old? Was he 30 years old? I don't know. A lot of commentators say probably he was about 30 years old. You know what I'm trying to say through that? He was 30 years old and he projected such a bad image that people said he was too young. You know, Jesus was 30 years old when he started with his ministry. Did anyone ever say to him he was too young? No. They never said that. They never said that. They were amazed at his authority. I'm trying to say here that Timothy was a guy that was easily intimidated. He's not a guy that had it all together. And yet, God worked through him. Yet, the presence of God was what set him apart. The presence of God is what set Moses apart. The presence of God is what set Elizabeth apart. The presence of God is what set Timothy apart and is what sets us apart. Let us not get into the trap of thinking, God is with me because I'm a better person, because that's just simply a lie. Hopefully you've grown to be a better person, but that's not the essence of it. Let us not say, God is with me because I can do things other people can't do. And hopefully you've grown in many things that you're able to do through following Jesus, but that's not the essence of it. And let's not say that because of the force of my personality, because I'm such a natural born leader, that God works through me. And yes, hopefully you are much better of a leader. Hopefully you are much better of a father and mother and spouse to be. But that's not the essence of it. Now, we're talking about the presence of God, hearing the voice of God. Hearing the voice of God is coming through a place of humility. But lastly, I would say what Timothy teaches us, and here's the thing that I want to say about the voice of God. Currently, in our sort of social environment, Western Christianity, there's a lot of weirdness that goes with people saying they've heard the voice of God. Can I just put that on the table quickly? I'm just a visiting pastor here today. It's so convenient. All right? You can just tee off. You hit the golf. If you shank that thing, if it goes there, it doesn't matter because it's a teeth problem after I hit the first shot, you know. It is nice to preach at different places. If I could, I would only do that. Right? No responsibilities. You just, you know, say whatever you want and then you go home. I like it. I'm blocking it. But there's a lot of weirdness. Am I right? And let me just be honest here as well. I think everyone is with me in understanding what I'm saying today, that hearing the voice of God is important. Everyone with me? Right? But I would also argue that a lot of people is put off by that because there's just too much weirdness going around. I'm also right in saying that. You know, as a pastor, I've had people come to me saying that God has said this and this to me, that what I'm realizing, what they're actually saying to me is, the angel Gabriel spoke to me and God forgot to send you the memo, but whatever I say, you have to agree with me because God said it. Can you see the problem in that? Because that's not really humility, is that? Humility is, what is God saying to us? Humility is, God is saying that to me, but I'm willing to listen to what you are saying because I'm not perfect and I can't have it perfect. And that's why community is important. And that's why Christianity practice on its own always gets weird. Because there's not the counsel of many. It's not the wisdom of many. It's not a place where I can humble myself and say, I listen to what you are saying as well. That's why it's so important that whatever you hear God is saying to you, it must be confirmed. It must be confirmed. But here's a lesson that I especially learned from Timothy, and I'm just quickly going to read through it and then mention it. Place these truths before the brothers and sisters. If you do, you'll be a good servant of Jesus anointed, raised and fed on the words of true belief, trained in the good instruction you have clearly followed. Reject worldly fables. Refuse old wives' tales. Instead, now, the big issue at Ephesus was deception. Paul is writing to the church here, and he's writing to Timothy as a leader of the church, and he says, reject old wives' tales. You know what's the problem? Because there's old wives' tales in the church. Deception is a killer, because here's a problem with deception. If you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. Because if you did, you wouldn't be deceived any longer. It means that you believe things and you base your life on certain things that might not be true. There was old wives' tales. There was weird things going around in the church, weird sayings, and people starting to believe that. And you know what was the antidote for this? Instead, train yourself towards godliness. You know what that tells me? Very simple. What that tells me is it is very hard to deceive a person that trains and grows in godliness. It's very hard. It's not impossible, but it's very hard. You see, the problem of hearing the voice of God, where we can get it wrong, is where the voice of God becomes a way of rationalizing a lifestyle. That's what goes wrong in Western Christianity, by the way. I'm just putting it out there and then I'm driving off. That's what's going wrong with it. It's a method, a way of rationalizing a lifestyle that I already decided upon, but often then it's an ungodly lifestyle. But if you train yourself for godliness, I tell you what, when you hear the voice of God, then it's in a place of purity. When you hear the voice of God, it's so much more difficult to deceive a person that's really just focused on growing more to become like Jesus. So, hearing the voice of God is important. Having humility to hear the voice of God is crucial. But then training yourself for godliness is a way to make sure that we keep the purity of what God is saying to us intact without getting weird around that. Let me just read the rest of the scripture and then I'm going to finish. Train yourself towards godliness. Although training your body has certain payoffs, godliness benefits all things, holding promise for life here and now and promise for the life that is coming. This statement is worthy of trust and our full acceptance. That is why we work so hard for what we work so hard for. This is why we're constantly struggling, because we have an assured hope. Can you see that word, constantly struggling? Maybe I should stop preaching. Look, a lot of people have got an idea that if you become a Christian, it's a magic wand and you'll never struggle again. But if you want to train yourself for godliness, you must struggle. Or else you're not training. You're loafing. If you want to grow in anything, whether it be your marriage, whether it be getting fitter, whether it be growing intellectually, whether it be growing character-wise, you are going to struggle. Or else you'll not grow. Constant struggling is not such a bad thing. So long we have a fixed and assured hope, fixed upon a living God who's the Savior of all mankind, humankind, especially all of us who believe. So go out and assist on these things. Teach them. Don't let anyone belittle you because you are young. Instead, show the faithful, young and old, an example of how to live. Set the standard for how to talk, act, love, and be faithful and pure. Until I get there, make sure to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Don't neglect the gift that is given to you through the prophecy spoken. When the company of elders laid their hands on you, cultivate all these practices. Live by them so that all will see how you are advancing and growing. Take care of yourself, concentrate on your teaching, and stick to these things. If you do, then you'll be effective in bringing salvation to yourself and all who hear you. Let's stand. Let's bring ourselves to God this morning. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence. We recognize this morning that we're not here for a sermon, we're not here for a song, we're not here to be entertained, But we're here because we want to come to the source of all things again and again and again. We want the living water. We want to drink from the living water again and again and again. And we thank you that the living water is not a commodity. It's not something that we bottle and sell. It's not a product that we advertise. Living water is a person. Jesus, you are the living water. You are the source of life. Without you, we can do nothing. And this morning, we want to abide in you. Tomorrow, we want to abide in you. The day after tomorrow, we want to abide in you. Within eternity, we want to abide in you. And this morning, we let go of the things that's not that important, not the essence of all things. And Lord, we repent that often we make our walk with you obligations. We make our walk with you just a moral code. We make our walk with you items to master and to use. And this morning we come to the better portion of sitting at your feet. What sets us apart is Emmanuel, God with us. Do we deserve it? No. Are we better? No, we're not better. But we're here. And more importantly, you are here. I pray this morning for the blessing of hearing your voice. Lord, give us the humility of heart not to be so consumed with our own things. You take care of us. Help us to hear your heart, to come close to your heart, to listen to your heart. And even if you say hard things to us, we want to hear it. Because you are on a mission to make everything better. And we want to be part of that. Is it difficult? Yes. Is it somewhat of a constant struggling? Yes. But thank you for a blessing of training for godliness. But we do not exit life the same as what we came into life. We don't stay in a place of a corrupt character, of ungodliness, but that we are growing from day to day and moment to moment, of becoming more like Jesus. And we just commit ourselves to that again. That is just the essence. That is just the pure simplicity of the gospel, the good news. The kingdom of God is here. And we can enter it. That is the simplicity of a message. It's not just out there somewhere one day, but the kingdom of God is here through Jesus Christ. Now enter it. This morning we enter again. Let your name be glorified among us. As we close up this morning, I just want to ask you, this is hard to admit for a lot of people, but maybe you really do struggle to hear the voice of God. And this is not a quality call. This is not like, you know, are you a good Christian, not a good Christian? It's just the essence of relationship, right? And maybe this morning you're really struggling to hear the voice of God, and we want to pray with you because that is an act of love. We must pray with you this morning because that is the essence of your walk with God. Having the presence of God and hearing what God is saying to you and being able to grow in godliness in that. So, is there anyone that struggles hearing the voice of God? Won't you? I know it's a small sort of spot here, but no judgment on that. Thanks for those hands. Anyone else? Anyone else? That's all right. Can I ask, we're going to close now the service. I think there's coffee and cake, hallelujah, at the back. As we close up, those people raise your hands. Won't you come forward? We'll stick around. Can I ask some facilitators to stay here as well? And we're going to pray with you, amen? And if you want some prayer in this regard, let's pray. But let me just say this now. Just finishing off the sermon, just feel strong. No more shame. No more condemnation. No more trying to be good enough. No more trying to compare what you have and what somebody else has. God is with you. God is with you. Amen. So be it. Have a great, great Sunday. God bless you.